Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everybody. This is Bill Cloud here once again, and I want to welcome you to our program, Returning to Our Roots. We were in our last program discussing the two witnesses and who those two witnesses are. And of course, contrary to popular belief, where most people want to focus on, is it Enoch and Elijah? Is it Moses and Elijah? And all these different things. What we show that is from the scripture, from Yeshua's own mouth, he told us who the two witnesses are. And he told us that those two witnesses are Moses and the prophets, or let's put it this way, the Torah and the prophets. Because those two, they testify that he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. But in Matthew 17, as we discussed in the previous program, we see that the reality of who he is made manifest for us in the Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John saw this, and standing there with them, they saw Moses and Elijah. And so what we were suggesting to you is that if the Torah and the prophets are the two witnesses, that then the Torah is personified in Moses, and the prophets are personified in Elijah. And so representing the Torah and the prophets is Moses and Elijah. Those are the two witnesses. Now, in today's program, we're going to go a little further into this, and we're going to see there's another dimension to this two-witness concept, and that we're going to go to John chapter 4 and see another aspect of this. So in John chapter 4, verse 23, Yeshua says this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So again, spirit and truth, these two components, they characterize what a true worshiper is. And might I suggest to you that a true worshiper has a mission of being a witness. When Yeshua told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 to tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you, because you're going to be my witnesses in first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so those true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth, are going to be his witnesses. Now, when we consider that Moses and Elijah are personifying these two witnesses, I'm going to suggest to you that Moses and Elijah are going to personify spirit and truth as well. In Psalm 119, verse 142, this is what we're told. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law," and the Hebrew word there is Torah, "is truth." So if you want to know what the truth is, according to the scripture, his Torah is truth. That equates to truth. And so once again, let me interject this here. Once again, we see how cleverly the adversary has steered God's people away from the Torah. And according to the scripture, he has steered us away from the truth. Now, of course, we believe Messiah is the truth, but he's the personification of the Word. And the Word was in the beginning. So what I'm getting at is you can't take the Torah away from Yeshua and Yeshua away from the Torah. They are one and the same. He is the personification of truth. So at the same time, his Torah testifies of who Yeshua is. So if your Torah, if your law is truth, and if Moses is representative of the Torah, the law, then I'm going to suggest to you that Moses is representative of the truth. So if Moses represents the truth, then that must mean that Elijah represents in some way spirit. Now, together, these two provide a balanced approach in how we are to come to the Creator. You know that the center of balance for the human being is not in your eye, it's not in your nose, but it's in your ear. And so when you get an ear infection, you can't stand up straight and you can't walk upright. And so it's really important, I think, to understand that the center of balance is in the ear, because in Scripture we are not told to see, O Israel, but it says, hear, O Israel. I can't remember one time that Messiah said, "He that hath a good eye, let him see." No, what he said was, He that has an ear, let him hear. And so what we're getting at is this. It's important to hear what the Scriptures are saying. It's important to hear what the Father is saying, rather than be looking for the two witnesses to be, you know, an old guy with a beard over here and another guy with the long gray beard over here. Instead of looking for who, we need to be listening to what the Scripture is telling us. And the Scripture is telling us it's the message, rather than the messenger. That's my witnesses. And once again, we see that spirit and truth are going to testify of the true worshiper. And the true worshiper is going to be a witness of the Creator. Now, when we see this particular passage in John chapter 4 about spirit and truth, we need to put it in context, because basically it's a discussion, or it's a statement that is made during a discussion about the differences between Jews and Samaritans. Because Yeshua and his disciples are traveling through Samaria, and we need to understand that in those days, the Samaritans were looked upon by the Jews as, well, at very best, being half-breeds. They were considered to be mongrels. They were considered to be mixed and mingled. And the Jews typically didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Nonetheless, Yeshua and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. The disciples go into town to try to find something to eat. Messiah is sitting by a well where he encounters this woman. And this conversation ensues, and he begins to reveal things to her about herself, and she perceives that he's a prophet, and the discussion turns to the coming of the Messiah. Now, here's where we pick up in John chapter 4, verse 21. Yeshua says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And so once again, we see that those who are true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Now, again, you know, to put this in context, here we are in Samaria, and the Messiah is speaking to not just a woman, but he's speaking to a Samaritan woman, those that are disdained by the Jewish people. And when she perceives him to be a prophet, again, the conversation turns to the Messiah, and well, we do things this way, but you Jews do things this way, and we do things that way, and you say it should be done this way. And the Messiah is going to come and reconcile all of this. Well, he let her know that the one of whom you speak is the one who's speaking to you right now. But I want you to see something here in what he said. He basically told her, "You Samaritans don't know what you're doing. You're doing it all wrong. The Jews, they know what they're doing." Or let's put it this way, you're worshiping on the wrong mountain. The Jews, they've been doing it on the right mountain. You've been doing everything the wrong way. The Jews have been doing everything the right way. However, he also implies this, that there's something you have that the Jews need. While the Jews have all this other information, doing it on the right mountain, knowing what we're doing in that sense, nevertheless, you possess something that those Jews in Jerusalem need to come to understand too. Because basically he's talking to a group of people that, though technically they're doing everything wrong, so to speak, worshiping on the wrong mountain, not knowing really what they're doing, nevertheless they have a great desire to worship the one and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in a sense, I believe that what he's saying is this, when he says, "The hour is coming, you'll neither worship on this mountain nor that mountain, but you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Well, if the Jews knew what they were doing, then let's say they had the truth, because they had what Moses wrote. They were doing it the way Moses said to do it, on the mountain that Moses told them that they would do it on. They had the truth. But a true worshiper has to have that other component, spirit. In fact, you can't just have truth and no spirit, because if you have that, then you know, play it out, you end up in legalism. You end up in a monastery somewhere, you know, with a little incense censer, and you're, that's all you've got is the truth. On the other hand, if you have all spirit and no truth, then you go outside the parameters of Scripture, you end up rolling on the floor, barking like a dog, saying that the Spirit of God told you to do it. You have to approach the Creator in a balanced way, Spirit and truth. So once again, if the Jews had what Moses wrote, worshiping on the right mountain, doing things according to the what Moses had written out there, and yet if they didn't have the Spirit, they weren't really fulfilling what the Creator was looking for. On the other hand, if you've got a group of people, Samaritans in this case, who are doing everything wrong, technically speaking, by what Moses wrote, but yet are exhibiting a desire, or shall we say, spirit, that wishes to come to the Creator, even though they're doing it technically wrong, then in this statement in John chapter 4, here's what I believe Yeshua is saying. If we could take the truth that the Jews possess, those who are worshiping on the mountain Jerusalem, and we could take the spirit that you Samaritans possess, even though you're doing things technically wrong, if we could take those two components from these two distinct groups of people who are at odds with one another, and if we could take that and put it together, then we would have what the Creator is looking for, a true worshiper. Or, as Paul would put it in Ephesians chapter 2, one new man. Because what is Paul talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he makes that statement about one new man? He's talking about circumcision, which is referring to the Jews, and uncircumcision, which is referring to those who were not part of the Jewish nation. Those are people like you and me. And what is Paul trying to get across? That the Messiah came to bring both of these together, to take what they had that was true, so to speak, and to take what you have, what is spirit, so to speak, and to put them together in one new man. That's what he came to do. It's very obvious in Scripture. And so it's very, very important, I believe, that this statement that he makes about the true worshiper is made in Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman, talking to a group of people that the Jews despise, and the Samaritans don't have a lot good to say about the Jews, and they're approaching the same God, but they're doing it in two different ways. One's got what Moses wrote, and the other's doing it the wrong way, but the other has a desire to do it. And so the Creator, the Messiah is saying, let's take what you've got, and then let's match it with what they've got. Let's take your spirit and your desire to worship God, and let's pair it with what the truth that what Moses wrote. And when we put it together, that's what the Creator is looking for. Can you think of another group of people in today's scenario, today's world, Jews over here, another group of people over here, both trying to approach the same Creator? They say they're doing it all wrong. We say, well, you're not doing it right either. And perhaps it's this, that what happened in John chapter 4 is a precursor to what's happening right now. That if we took the truth, that Moses wrote, that our Jewish brethren have held on to for all these centuries, and then we paired it with this spirit, this desire to approach the Creator with our hearts, and we take those two things and put them together, that's the one new man the Creator is looking for. And it's very important, I believe, to consider that these Samaritans were some of the first people to recognize that Yeshua was Messiah. Not necessarily the Jews. There were Jews who recognized him as Messiah. But in mass, it was these Samaritans who were some of the first to recognize Yeshua as being the Messiah. I think it's important to understand that in the record it tells us that after this conversation with the woman, he stayed with them 2 days. Why is that important? Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so looking at it in prophetic terms, how long did he stay with them? This group of people who were doing it on the wrong mountain, doing it all the wrong way, and yet had a desire to worship God? Well, he stayed with them 2,000 years. And what does that infer? Well, Hosea 6 talks about the restoration of all things, returning to him, and being revived by him. When? After 2 days. And so it's the picture then is that Yeshua went to the group of people who had been cut off, who were separated from the Jewish people who had the temple, who were doing things on the right mountain. And those who had been cut off, so to speak, he made himself known to them. And it's really important to consider this. These people that he was making himself known to them, even though he said himself, you don't know what you're doing, nonetheless, they considered themselves to be the seed of Abraham. Look in John chapter 4, verse 12. She says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And then in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, my point is that she considered, her people considered Jacob to be their father too. My point is, even though they were worshiping on the wrong mountain, doing things, if you will, the wrong way, set apart, cut off, not considered to be part of the family from a Jewish point of view, nevertheless, they looked at themselves as being part of the family, that Jacob was their father too. And so once again, we see these two groups of people at odds with one another over who is the true worshiper. And what the Messiah is telling them, and I believe telling us, is that, look, you both possess things that are good. You both possess things that are right. But you're also lacking something, both of you. And if they have the truth, then what were they lacking? Spirit. And if this other group of people had the Spirit, what were they lacking? Truth. Bring those two components together, and you have the true worshipers. I believe you bring those two components together, you have my witnesses. Because my two witnesses, he would say, are the Torah, the truth, and the prophets, if you will, spirit. Torah, represented by Moses. The prophets, of course, represented by Elijah. Now, there's another thing that's very interesting, and that in this conversation with the Samaritan woman, again, he's speaking to a group of people that are considered to be half-breeds by the Jews. He's speaking to people that the Jews don't want to have anything to do with, and yet they're still trying to worship the Creator. And in the verse that we read, she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now, the mountain that she's referring to is Mount Gerizim. And, of course, Mount Gerizim is brought to us in Scripture when the children of Israel come to the land. Six tribes stand on Mount Gerizim, and the other tribes stand on Mount Ebal. One mountain is connected to blessings. One mountain is connected to curses. Of course, Mount Ebal is connected to curses. Mount Gerizim is connected to blessings. And so the mountain she's referring to, Gerizim, is a mountain of blessing in that respect. Her village, according to the scripture in John chapter 4, is Sychar. But Sychar is also Shechem or Shechem, which is very important to us. So this mountain that she's referring to, the mountain of blessing, Gerizim, by the way, Gerizim means cuttings, C-U-T-T-I-N-G-S, cuttings. And the whole idea behind this is something has been cut off, but there's blessing attached to it. So for instance, something, a branch is cut out of a tree, but it's not cut out of a tree to throw away and destroy. It's cut out of a tree to, and maybe relocated, in an effort to bring forth fruit or blessing. That's the idea behind Gerizim. So put that together with the fact that this conversation is taking place in a village called Sychar or Shechem. And it's down the valley between these two mountains. And not only that, it is on a plot of ground very close to where a man by the name of Joseph was buried. Joseph was buried in Shechem. So his bones lay in a tomb not very far away from where this conversation in John chapter 4 was taking place. And that's interesting because Joseph was cut off. He was cut off from his family. And then he was sent down into Egypt, but he wasn't destroyed in Egypt. What happened to him? He became fruitful. He was blessed. That's the whole idea behind Gerizim. So now it's interesting, once again, that this is all taking place in the valley. And I want to read to you from Joshua here in chapter 24. It says this, that the bones of Joseph which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt. They buried at Shem, or Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shem, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. You see, Joseph had left explicit instructions in Genesis chapter 50 that the children of Israel, when they were to go up out of the land, were not to leave his bones there. And so that when they left Egypt, when they left with all their animals and herds and flocks and all these things, they also took the bones of Joseph. That means that the bones of Joseph went through the sea and went to the other side with them. That means that the bones of Joseph, I'll get it right in a minute, the bones of Joseph went to the foot of the Mount Sinai and heard the voice of the living God speak. Joseph's bones traversed that great and dreadful wilderness with them, crossed the Jordan, and came into the land with them, and of course then was buried at Shechem. Once again, right where Messiah is having a conversation with the woman who is considered to be cut off from the Jews because they're doing everything wrong, they're doing everything the wrong way on the wrong mountain, etc., and yet they possess something that the Creator desires. And He wants that to be paired with the truth so that we can have this one new man. So here's what I'm getting at. The Messiah is having a conversation in a valley where Joseph's bones are buried about two people coming together as one. And so with that, I want to take a look at a couple of passages that we find in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley," in the midst of the valley, "and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So just real quick here, we have a valley, we have dry bones, and we have the promise that these dry bones are going to be resurrected. Now, in verse 11, it says this, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Listen, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.'" Now, here is what I'm getting at, and I'm just going to throw this out there for your consideration. But let's put all the pieces together here. We're talking about who the two witnesses are. And we understand that the two witnesses, first and foremost, are the Torah and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. And in Matthew 17, we see that personified for us with the appearance of Moses representing the Torah, Elijah representing the prophets. But we also understand from the words of Yeshua in John chapter 4 that the true worshipers are going to exhibit truth and spirit. Psalm 119 says, "Your Torah is truth." Consequently, Moses represents the truth. And if Moses represents the truth, I suggest Elijah represents the spirit. And in John chapter 4, it seems to me that he is speaking to a group of people who are cut off and really saying that even though you've been lacking in the truth, you possess spirit. Now you need truth. Those of you who have been cut off, you are the seed of Abraham, and I am going to stay with you. And these are some of the first people to recognize him as Messiah. And then this is taking place in a valley where very nearby are bones that are buried in a grave of a man who was cut off from his family, went into exile, but then returned into the land, but as bones. But the prophet says that one day the Spirit of God is going to come upon those bones, and not just those physical bones, but what they represent. Those who were cut off, those who had no hope. Read what Paul says about those of us who are Gentiles of the flesh, how we had no hope and we were cut off from the covenants of promise. But now Messiah has come, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, making the two one. So what am I getting at? Two groups of people, two witnesses, each having something that is right, each lacking something. But when they come together, when it's one new man, they will be witnesses that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. I hope you got that. We're going to expound on it a bit more next week. But until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom to everybody. Bye-bye.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.